firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Yesterday, Queen Esther boldly risked her life to speak with King Xerxes. But was her request granted? Well, find out as our exciting study of the Old Testament book of Esther continues on through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and in just a minute, the Bible Bus will depart for Esther chapter 5, verse 5. And while you find your seat and open your copy of God's Word, I'd like to read a couple of recent letters from our fellow passengers. First, we've got an email from Richard in London, Ontario. For those who aren't familiar with the region of Canada, by the way, it's just north of Lake Erie and the U.S. border. I've learned a lot listening to Dr. McGee. After a lifetime in church, it surprised me to find that just a few lessons with you and my understanding was so much rich and deeper. I jumped on the Bible Bus in November 2016. I listen on my iPad, iPhone, or laptop at the same time every day and usually make my way through two or three studies in one sitting. I started with the guidelines, then Genesis, and have gone all the way through. I'm now in 2 Chronicles. I thank the Almighty for providing this study. Please keep up God's work. Well, thanks for your letter, Richard. It's a real pleasure to have you aboard for each day. Now, next, we hear from Tamara, who emailed us to say, I have begun to follow Dr. McGee's suggestion given in the introduction to Romans. I think his exact words were, read it regularly as the investment of a great amount of time pays handsome dividends in the spiritual market. Well, I'm already finding this to be true as answers to my questions are popping up as each verse is read carefully. Of course, the Holy Spirit's help is essential, as Romans is not an easy book. Through the Bible broadcasts remind me that serious Bible study is required for the believer who wants to know absolute truth in a world where truth has been turned upside down. The book of Romans provides discernment, shoe leather, as Dr. McGee describes it, practical application, and so much more. I so enjoy Dr. McGee's no-apology approach to the Scriptures. I, too, believe that God says what he says, period. Thank you for your faithful broadcasts. Well, isn't that a great letter? And thanks, Tamara. We want to thank you for the encouragement that you've given us today. And this is also a reminder of the importance of reading God's Word over and over as we study together. So why don't you try to make that a habit for your daily life as well? To help you read along and ahead of our studies, we do offer a free downloadable bookmark that outlines that schedule. You can download yours at ttb.org/bookmark. And you can just keep it in your Bible as a tangible reminder of the handsome dividends that Dr. McGee referred to that come from regular time spent in God's Word. Now, our last email is from Nick. He lives in California. I came across the daily radio program in 1970 as a new Christian. I was living in Hawaii and have been listening ever since. That means I've heard the complete series almost 10 times. Wow, what a blessing. When friends tell me they think that I know the Bible really well, I tell them it's all just exposure to Through the Bible's program. I simply show up and let it soak in. After a while, a little bit sticks. Over all these many years, my 6 children have heard the radio program playing in the background and now listen on the daily podcast. I have also sent your resources to my family and friends that have showed an interest or are involved in a Bible study. They use them as a welcome reference. I'm just letting you know how much I appreciate your work. Now at age 72, I make a modest monthly donation automatically by having it added to my credit card. Keep up the good work. Well, it's great to hear from you, Nick. 50 years. That's an incredible accomplishment. So congratulations for being on the Bible Bus that long. And thanks for your support over the years and for your regular financial donations that really do help keep the Bible Bus chugging along, both in your community and, as we've mentioned so many times before, in 120 languages and dialects around the world. And it's true, and we say it often, we couldn't do it without the help of faithful friends like you, so thanks. You know, if God's calling you to maybe supply a tank of gas or an oil change to keep the Bible Bus running, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or you can visit us at ttb.org/give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us about your hand of providence throughout the ages. As we study, draw us close and speak to our hearts so that we may speak of your goodness and glory to all those who will listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come back here to this very wonderful 5th chapter of the book of Esther, and we're at verse 5. You will recall that last time we saw this girl do a very audacious and brave thing. The die is now cast, or people are to be destroyed unless somebody does get into the king. And certainly none of her people would be able to, and she is the only hope, actually, that is on the human plane. And after all, God has placed her there by his providence. I'm sure that Esther would never have said that she was there by the will of God. In fact, she doesn't even mention the name of God. But now, why, she goes into the presence of the king, and the die is cast. And you know, friends, that we all are going to stand before the king someday. Every believer will stand before him to see whether we receive a reward or not. And that's the judgment seat, or the bema of Christ. And then there is the great white throne where the lost will appear. And whether you're saved or lost, you're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And the believer will be there to see whether he gets a reward or not. And the lost are there to be judged according to their works. Now, will you notice the king here holds out the scepter to Esther. When she stepped in there, she must have been a lovely thing to look upon. And now we can see she is a very wonderful person. He holds out the scepter of grace. And today our Lord actually is reigning, not down here on this earth, but he's reigning in the sense that in this lost world, he holds out the scepter of grace. And we already now see how he's moving, because the minute that the king saw her and held out the scepter of grace, he gives her a blank check. That is, the amount is not filled in. And he signed it. He said, half of the kingdom is yours if you want it. Anything up to that. So God's unseen hand is here. And the king recognizes that something is urgent. And so he hands her this check. And for us today, how wonderful it is. Paul could say, my God shall supply all your need. And today, he's given us that kind of a blank check, that he'll supply our needs. Quite wonderful, is it not, to have a wonderful king? But he's more than that to us. He's a savior. He's the savior of the world. And the king now is doing all of this. Why? Because of the providence of God. And somebody says, how do you know that God's moving in his life? Well, listen to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, you may think today that some of these rulers are very cruel and brutal and godless. And they are. But actually, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. God could squeeze it any time he wanted to remove him. And he can turn him just like you turn water that's running downhill. And God is moving here in a very definite way. Now let me read 5, because Esther really didn't make her request. What she did ask for is that the king and Haman come to a lunch that she's preparing. She'd let it be known there. And by the way, verse 4 here is an acrostic in the Hebrew, and it spells out the name of God. I personally wouldn't attach too much importance to that. I merely call attention to it. And so the word is sent over to Haman, and verse 5 I read now. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. It must have been around lunchtime, and so the king blew the whistle for lunch. And he said, you get that fellow Haman over here. Now, this girl is still very timid. And notice her reaction. When they come to lunch, the king again sees that she's actually afraid, and that there's something very weighty upon her mind and heart, but she's afraid to mention it. And now for the second time, Listen to the king, verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Now notice how generous and gracious he is to her. But though this must have helped a great deal, she even loses heart and doesn't make the request known. What she does is postpone it again. And in verse 7 she says, Then answered Esther, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet, that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Now let the king come to the banquet and bring Haman along, and then I'm going to let it be known tomorrow what my request is. Well, nothing more to do but finish the meal and then depart. And we read in verse 9, Now then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor trembled before him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. And I think he muttered under his breath, I'll sure get even with this fellow Mordecai. Now, what a picture we have here in verse 9 of Haman coming from the banquet. What he's saying is, I've made a hit with the queen, and she wants me to come tomorrow to a banquet. Well, this section now illustrates that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the Greeks had a proverb that went something like this, Whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. Now listen to him here. This man is certainly playing the fool. Listen in verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Why? He wants to do a little boasting, by the way. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things in which the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Now he had three areas that he was boasting and bragging about, and this is what men brag about today. First of all, he boasted of his riches, of how wealthy he was. And there are a great many men today that like to boast of the fact that they made so many thousand or even million of dollars during the past year, past few years. And it's very easy for a man to boast of that. And then the second thing that a man's apt to boast of is his children. And I happen to know he'll boast of his grandchildren, because that's what I do. And then the third thing that he will generally boast about is the fact that he's been promoted in the world and that he has a high position. And this man, Haman, he goes all the way. He boasts in all three of these areas. Now, verse 12, Haman said, Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and Amara, am I invited unto her also with the king. In other words, here's another thing that men boast of. I'm a ladies' man. And that is what Haman is saying. He's very human, is he not? As well as being an outstanding rascal and a villain. Now, all of this here were the things that he had on the credit side of the ledger, but he had one little fly in the ointment that bothered him and just weighed down the others. This is the debit side. Verse 13, he says, Yet all this availeth me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So as long as I see him sitting there as a petty judge, why, I'm disturbed. And again, I must call attention to the fact that this man with his wounded spirit here reveals that little things make him angry. And as we've already indicated before, we generally reveal what kind of a person we are by the things that we let annoy us. And certainly this man here is letting these little things annoy him. And that certainly is a mark of a little person. Now let's move on here. And we see, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged on it. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now, what is happening? When he came home from work that evening, he called in his friends and his wife, and he boasted about all of these things. But he said, there's one little thing that annoys me, and it just spoils everything else. It's the fly in the ointment. And that's that little fellow Mordecai. Well, Zeresh, and she's a pretty nice wife, is she not, to have around to make a suggestion like this, says, why don't you make a gallows 50 cubits high? Now, remember, Mordecai means little. He was a short fellow. Probably our nickname today would be Shorty. Well, why in the world do you need a gallows 50 cubits high? It's interesting that bitterness and hatred lead human beings to do low things, terrible things, and they vent their spleen and they vent their bitterness and hatred. And so they build a gallows 50 cubits high. And so he immediately has them start on that. And all during that night, why, you could hear the sound of the hammer in Shushan as these gallows were being built. It's unusual, I guess, for folk to work at night, but all during that night, the gallows were built. Now we come to chapter 6, and our subject here is a king who could not sleep at night. This king here had a very restless night indeed. And we want to look at this now. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to be brought the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now this seems to be a trifle, doesn't seem to be very important indeed, but this is a sleepless night for the king, and I'm of the opinion he'd had many of them. And the ruler in that day, and I'm of the opinion that there are many of them today, as Shakespeare put it, heavy hangs the head that wears the crown. And he probably felt like his life was in jeopardy most of the time. But that night he couldn't sleep, and he couldn't get back to sleep after he waked up. And so he called for the Chronicles to be read to him, that is, the minutes of the kingdom, the log. That would give you the day-by-day happenings in the kingdom. Now, I'm of the opinion that they were extremely boring indeed, sort of like the minutes of board meetings of church. By the way, I've always felt that that expression, a meeting of the board, is about right, because there's nothing as boring as a board meeting. I tell you, I went through years of that. They start in the chairman calls the meeting to order, and we have a little season of prayer, and you hear the same prayers you've heard for years, and nothing creative, nothing new. And then after that, we have the reading of the minutes. It's bad enough to go to the meeting, and you'd like to forget it, but you got to have the thing read last month's meeting, and that's very boring. Minutes could put you to sleep. I could see that. And in view of the fact that the king couldn't call for an aspirin tablet, why, he calls now for these minutes. And I don't think the reading of these would go very long till he dropped off to sleep, because I'm sure they were rather boring. But this time, the man who read, the secretary, I guess, one of his servants that was in the habit of reading to him, and I'm sure he had a sing-song voice that was inclined to put you to sleep, why, he just happened to turn to a certain place. Did I say happened to turn to a certain place? No, you see that little things now are beginning to pile up, and they reveal that God's hand is in the glove of human circumstance. He's moving it. And we see the overruling and overriding providence of God here. Now, it wasn't an accident that this girl Esther became queen. That's obvious now. And it's no accident that she found favor in his sight. It's no accident that she is now gone in and her request has been granted, that is, for him to come to a banquet. But the night before, he's not able to sleep. So they bring the chronicles in. The secretary turns to a certain place, not by accident. God, by his providence, is overruling. Now notice what happened. The king, I think, sat up because this was something that he'd forgotten about, and he asks a question. Now let me read verse 2 of chapter 6 of Esther. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus, and the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants who minister unto him, "There has nothing been done for him." The secretary looked back on the back page, and he looked at another page. He said, "Well, there's nothing here." And the king recognized that this man had done him a real service, this man Mordecai, and he wants him rewarded now. Now, while all of this is going on in the palace, why, there's a knock outside. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" There was noise out there, someone coming in. Now, Haman was coming to the outer court of the king's house. You see, he wants to get this man Mordecai slain. And he's up early, too. He had trouble sleeping that night. Two things are on his mind. He wants to eliminate Mordecai now, and he also wants to attend the banquet that Esther's putting on. And these two things are inclined to keep you awake at night. And so he hadn't slept much, and he's there early in the morning. And he'd come in order to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he'd prepared for him. Now we see two circumstances brought together, not by accident, but by the providence of God. Here it was read in the minutes that this man, Mordecai, had bestowed a great favor upon the king, and he hadn't been rewarded. The king's going to see to it that he's rewarded. But also, in the background, there's something else. Haman wants him killed, and he's in to request that Mordecai be put to death. So you're going to have conflict here. Now notice what happens. Haman had access, easy access to the king, and so they let him in, and the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." This man had easy access to the king, by the way. He's his prime minister. And it was obvious that he had something important on his mind. At least he thought it was. So Haman came in. Now, before Haman can even get to his request, the king begins to talk. After all, he had the first word. And the king said unto him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now, he just asked Haman for his advice. Now, he says, if there's a man in the kingdom, and there's one that I'd delight to honor, what do you think ought to be done for it? And, of course, the king has in mind Mordecai, but Haman has somebody else in mind. Now, Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? He's thinking of himself, and he recognizes that he occupies this very wonderful position, and so he thinks, well, now what the king wants to do really is to honor me with something special, and I've been invited to dinner. So notice what he says. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king is accustomed to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head." Now, we are stopping again at a very breathtaking time. What's going to happen here? Well, we'll have to wait till next time, but as you read this, have you suddenly discovered, as you've read this, that there is a plot back of the request, even of Haman? We'll see that next time.
Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Is that what's happening to Haman? Well, we'll certainly find out tomorrow as Dr. McGee takes us deeper into the Old Testament book of Esther. If you'd like to invite someone along for the journey, then please visit ttb.org/Esther or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to find out the many other ways that we make Dr. McGee's teaching available. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.